with me to the first Samuel chapter 14, verse 23. Any of you do not have a Bible, raise your hand, please. Don't have a Bible? Good. All right. That's a good thing. Chapter 14, verse 24. See, the outward appearance of legalism looks so pious, looks so religious and lofty and spiritual. However, inside stinks. It stinks to God, it stinks to people, especially the people around. They push the people away from Jesus. It doesn't help any. The definition of legalism, I read, the Webster's Dictionary says, a strict liberal or excessive conformity to the law or to the religious or the moral code. Legalism does not have a pity on anyone. My opinion becomes your burden. My opinion becomes your boundary. My opinion becomes your obligation. My opinion becomes the rules and regulations for you to follow according to my way. See how everything is centered to my direction, my way. So anything that you do is wrong if unless that parallel with mine. That's the legalism. Nothing makes Christian more immature than legalism. Do we find the legalism in modern Christianity? Or do we find the legalism only in the Pharisees in the first century church? We still find them. As a matter of fact, some of the denominations are so bogged down to this legalism, they cannot do anything. And some of them says, unless you are baptized by our denomination, you are not really saved. And some of them says, unless you're speaking in tongue, according to our doctrine, you are not saved. Let me put it this way. According to my Jesus, according to Jesus, you know, according to our Bible says, Jesus on the cross, and then looking at the thief on the cross, and the thief said, Lord, remember me when you go into your kingdom. And Jesus said, this is Jesus saying, you will be with me in paradise today. Now, who should I believe? Jesus or some denomination? There is no doubt about it. The thief, you know, for him is a rather rock in the hard place. He kind of stuck on the cross, literally. So he couldn't come down and get baptized by a particular denomination. He couldn't speak in tongue because he just got saved. He had no idea what it's all about. So far, the Bible does not say anything about speaking in tongue. In other words, speaking in tongue doesn't mean anything. Baptized by somebody doesn't mean anything unless you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior in your heart. So the legalism push our ways, my direction, my doctrine, my opinion to somebody else's face. That's what we see in verse 24, chapter 14. Saul is pushing his way around because he's a king. He can do whatever he wants to do. Yes, he can do whatever he wants to do. But he's under the authority of Jesus Christ, God himself. Verse 24. The men of Israel were distressed that day, therefore the Saul had placed the people under the oath, saying, cursed is the man who eats any food till evening. Before I have underlined, I have taken the vengeance on my enemies. So none of the people taste the food. Did you notice it said, my vengeance on my enemy. Who started the fight? It was Saul. He was sitting under the pomegranate tree, eating pomegranates, stuffing his face. But his son is the one who went out and made a commando attack, at two against 110,000 people. And because Jonathan did his part, God did the rest of them, and confusion came up on the Philistine people, and battle was pretty much done. So all the Saul had to do is go in with the 600 soldiers and mop up the leftovers. But who, all of a sudden, he is the one making a vengeance. Now, again, he's taking a credit. And he's putting the curse on the people. If you do this, if you eat, you will be cursed. His opinion, his rule become all of a sudden rest of people's regulation. They have to live by. Unless you want to die, eat. Gee, what a concept. It is wrong. What he said is wrong because focus was not on God. Oh yeah, it sounds so pious, spiritual thing. Fasting sounds so good. You know, we did fasting. Some of you guys did, some of you don't. That's up between you and God, so you don't have to talk about it. All right. Fasting is a spiritual thing. Mourning, spending the time of eating, time to feed our body. Instead of that, we are fasting. We did fasting for the country and for the president and for the soldiers. Now, when they're supposed to do the fasting for the country, but all of a sudden we realize it's a vengeance for mine enemies. So focus was not on God. Focus is shifted to the Saul, king himself. It is wrong. The second reason is this is a time of decisive battle, ladies and gentlemen. This is time to mop up the Philistine and eliminate all the enemies of God. However, you're telling the soldiers who is chasing these enemies, don't eat anything. Boy, they're going to have a strength. In the combat, don't eat anything, just go out fight. Whoop-de-doo, that's going to help a lot. So these people were told not to eat anything when they need the strength. Verse 25, now all the peoples of the land came to the forest. There was a honey on the ground, and when the people had come into the wood, and there was honey dripping. But no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. Honey for the soldiers are provision from God. What we see here is that God provided honey to have a quick sugar rush and give some strength to the people. That's great provision from God. But they couldn't have that provision from God because of foolish command from king. This is another aspect of legalism. They put such a boundary around the people's heart that we forget what we're supposed to do for our God, and we end up following who? Human. Human tradition, human rule, human regulation over God's word. Think about it, guys. You're so hungry, and you walked into the place, and you were told not to eat anything. And this, I'm sure that looking at the honey on the ground and dripping is like having a big, thick prime rib, about that thick, all the way to the pink inside the prime rib. And there's a big potato, a lot of butter. Forget about the parquet or whatever that thing. And the steamed vegetable, just to be on the healthy side, and with a lot of butter. Big, tall iced tea. That's what it looked like. You are starving. I know, it sounds so good, right? Everybody's hungry right now. So, you're starved all day, and you have that thing in front of you. It's like you cannot pass that thing. But now, all of a sudden, you're remembering the oath, the curse against every soldier. Legalism binds people for the sake of human tradition, human ideology, against the word of God. Verse 27. But Jonathan had not heard that his father charged the people with oath, and therefore he stretched out at the end of the rod that was in his hand and dipped it into the honeycomb, put his hand to his mouth, and his countenance brightened. Then one of the people said, your father strictly charged people with oath, saying, curse the man who eats food this day. And the people were faint. The Jonathan said, my father troubled the land. How true. Look now how my countenance has brightened because I taste a little bit of this honey. How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found. For now, would there have not been a much greater slaughter among the Philistines? Jonathan was exactly right. For his visual effect, here is the picture of what Jonathan did. children's ministry thing. See, Jonathan is thinking logically, and he is thinking properly. Saul's pseudo-spiritual attitude does not help any. As a matter of fact, it's going against God's word. They could have a better result in the battle if they hadn't. Now, legalism causes people to sin against God. Let me repeat it one more time. Legalism causes people to sin against God. We will look into the more in detail. Verse 31. Now they had driven back the Philistines that day from the Michmash to the Ahilon. So the people were very faint. And now people rushed onto the spoil and took the sheep, oxen, and calves, and slaughtered them on the ground, and the people ate them with the blood. Then they told Saul, saying, look, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with the blood. So he said, you have dealt treacherously. Roll a large stone to me in this day. And Saul said, disperse yourself among the people and say to them, bring me here every man's ox, every man's sheep, slaughter them here. Eat and do not sin against the Lord by eating with the blood. So that every one of the people brought his ox and with him that night, slaughtered it there. Then Saul built an altar to the Lord. It was the first altar that he built to the Lord. God specially commanded Israeli people to not eat meat with the blood in it. And you can find in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 20 through 25. Let's go there. Deuteronomy 12, chapter, verse 23 to 25. Only be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life. You may not eat the life with the meat. Just stop there. Why blood is life? Remember, when we sin against God, somebody had to pay for that sin. The penalty of the sin is what? Death. So death requires life. That's no brainer. Duh, right? But to do that, God had to kill animal on our behalf. That was the first part of the atoning sacrifice. But it only covered. Like God killed an animal, and the blood of the animal spilled into the ground. I'm talking about Garden of Eden. In the presence of Adam and Eve. That was the first death they ever experienced. And the blood spilled into the ground. And with that animal's skin, God covered Adam and Eve. So what it symbolizes is because of the death of sin of the mankind, somebody had to die, an animal had to die. And through the blood and the skin of the covering, man was excused for a while until next sin. But then again, we sin very often that we need all the animal's skin we can find. But once and for all, Jesus Christ came down and he died for our sin. Through a whole atoning sacrifice of him, we are completely clean. We don't have to bring the sacrifice time after time. Once and for all. He's the high priest. He was the atoning sacrifice. He's the Lamb of God. That's why the scripture says there is a life in the blood. We pick it up from the you shall not eat it and you shall not. You shall pour it onto the ground like a water. You shall not eat it. And it may go well with you and your children after you when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord. On the day of the battle, Saul made a foolish command to fast. See, this, because of what he said, people run into the sin. They literally sin against God by eating meat with the blood. That's the result of legalism. Jesus said plainly about this kind of thing. Turn your Bible with me to the Mark chapter 7, please. Mark chapter 7, verse 8. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of man, washing a pitcher and a cup, many other such things you do. If we exercise legalism, we'll put away the what God tells us to do, and we follow the what the human tradition or human rules do tell us to do. This is a plain wrong. Often we think that legalism keeps us away from the sinning against God. As a matter of fact, it's contrary to what we think. It brings us to sin more often. Why? Because it provokes our rebellious attitude. How many of you guys have seen that Candid Camera? You remember that movie? And there's one sign that says, do not touch this. Have you ever seen that? Remember that thing? And there's a camera again, the other side, and people stop and look at the sign, and they turn around, look all over, and go, see what happened? Don't touch it. So when the rule says don't touch it, we want to touch it. That's not just me. You guys the same way. That's a typical rebellious attitude. That's a mankind's attitude. That's not the only thing we have a problem. When we have, okay, let's say I didn't touch that thing. And I would start to walk around like a peacock, and I didn't touch it. You touched it, thinking that I'm better than you. Legalistic attitude does not help any. Paul said powerfully in Colossians chapter 2, verse 23, "These things indeed have the appearance of the wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against indulgence of the flesh." You might want to jot that thing down, Colossians chapter 2, 23, and take a look at it later. If the Saul's legalism is not bad enough, he adds one more. Now he's blaming people. "You dealt us treacherously. Why would they eat, golfing the food with meat with the blood? Because they were starving. Why were they starving? Because he told them not to eat food. So the snowball started where? Saul's command, foolish command, fast. Why did he say that kind of thing? Because he thought, I'm going to take the claim for this victory, and I'm going to make the vengeance against the enemy of mine. It's a legalism, and legalism, the root of legalism is pride. So are we saying that these people sin against God and they're excusable? No. They are accountable for their own action. But Saul is not excused either. Saul is accountable for his own action, his own command. Turn your Bible with me to Matthew chapter 18, please. Matthew 18. This is one verse that we should remember when it comes to legalism. Matthew 18, verse 7. Very important. "Woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom offenses comes." Offense comes to the human because we sin against God. But if those offenses started because a particular person or group of people thinking that they are better than somebody else and making other people to follow their rules and regulation, and they are the one who is going to be woed by God. Let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 36. "Now the Saul said, let us go down after Philistine by night and plunder them until the morning light. Let us not leave a man of them. And he said, do whatever seems good to you. And then the priest said, let us draw near to God here. So Saul asked the counsel of God. Shall I go down after the Philistine? Will you deliver them into hand of Israel? But he did not answer him on that day. Saul was inquiring God through priest, and they were using Urim and Thummim. It sounds funny, right? U-R-I-M. Yeah. Urim and Thummim is kinds of light and dark stone. They reside inside the breastplate pocket of the priest. It's like a discerning tool. They are asking God, it's like a lot. Asking God, should we do this or should we do not do this? The Bible does not say anything about how they were using it. So we can, a lot of commentators, of a lot of Bible theologians is thinking that it's pretty much yes and no. It's pull it out, and it's, if it's light, I don't know, yes, maybe both dark, maybe no. One light, one dark, maybe, wait, you know, that kind of thing. Who knows? So they were asking, but continuously, no answer came. Not yes, not no. So they don't know what's going on. This is the tool they were using, and the name of the interpretation of the Urim and Thummim is a light and perfection. That's what it means. And God is, why did they use this kind of thing? Because they believe that God is the God of a dispenser. And he can control how the outcome of the lot. But they were trusting this simple tool, through these simple tools, and believe that God's going to tell them. So, it's, you know why? It sounds like a lottery, right? So, does it mean, shall we go buy the lottery? You pull them out, and first thing said, no, not in your lifetime. And the second one said, which part of no you don't understand? Chapter 14, verse 38. And the Saul said, come over here, all your chief and people, and know and see what this sin was today. For as the Lord lives, who saved Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. This guy just don't learn. But not a man among the people, all the people answered him. Why did God did not answer to him? We'll answer that question a little bit down the road. See, Saul was convinced that it was because of sin God is not answering. True. Whose sin? We know. But he didn't get it. He thought it was somebody else's sin. That's why he even put another curse, another oath on top of the stupid curse he did before. Verse 40. Then he said to all Israel, you be on the one side, my son Jonathan, and I will be on the other side. People said to Saul, do what seems good to you. This is what we call it. Yes, man. Therefore, the Saul said to the Lord God of Israel, give the perfect lot. So the Saul and Jonathan was taken, but the people escaped. And the Saul said, cast the lot between my son Jonathan and me. So Jonathan was taken. Saul was willing to kill his own son because of his own pride and legalism attitude. See, guys, legalism does tremendous disaster to a lot of people. How many people were hurt because of legalism in modern day? They are hurt by what they should do, they should not do, and they just want to love God because they were saved by God. And they want to come to God and worship Him, but this legalism should do and should not do, bind them in some sort of category and boundary that they couldn't serve God. I heard from one of the denominations says, a pastor who was divorced and got married cannot be a pastor, cannot be ordained, according to 1 Timothy. I looked at the 1 Timothy, if I'm understanding correctly, it says a man with one wife. That means with one wife. If he has a two wives, or mistress, and girlfriend, no. He has one ex-wife, no longer married together, and he's absolutely in love with his own current wife. What's wrong with that man? They are willing to ordain the man who killed, butchered a man before, and he came to the Lord, fine. They're willing to ordain that person, but if this man is man of God, but had some marriage problem, that cannot be ordained. Why? Because it's denominational tradition. Over God's word? Not in my lifetime. Not in here. We do what the word of God says, not by the tradition. So far, I like what Calvary Chapel does because there is no tradition. Who knows? Because it's a human entity, we might start to build the tradition. Once we start doing that, I'm out of there. Saul is willing to kill his own son for the sake of legalism. Why did God allow to pick the Jonathan? In my opinion, number one, God is trying to reveal Saul's pious, obnoxious attitude, legalism. And letting him know that he did nothing but a stupidity. And God is God of the dispenser of the law. And if you trust God to give anyone the wisdom, according to James chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, he will give it to all who ask for it. Verse 43. And Saul said to Jonathan, "Tell me what you have done." Jonathan told him, "I only tasted a little honey with the end of the rod and was in my hand. So now I must die." And Saul answered, "God does so and more also. For you will surely die, Jonathan." But the people said to Saul, "Shall Jonathan die, who has accomplished this great deliverance in Israel? Certainly not. As the Lord lives, not one hair of his head shall fall to the ground, for he has walked with God this day." So the people rescued Jonathan, and he did not die. Finally, these people stood up against Saul's foolish attitude. Verse 46. Then Saul returned from pursuing the Philistine, and the Philistine went to their own place. So Saul established his sovereignty over Israel and fought against all the enemies on every side, against the Moab, against the people of Ammon, against the Edom, against the king of Zobah, and against the Philistine. Wherever he turned, he harassed them, and he gathered on the army, attacked the Amalekite, and delivered Israel from the hands of those who plundered them. The sons of Saul were Jonathan, Jishui, sounds like a sushi, and whatever the other guy's name I cannot pronounce, you pronounce it. And the names of two daughters were there, these, and the name of the firstborn Merab, and the names of the younger, Mike. The name of Saul's wife was, whatever her name is, the daughter of Him. And the name of the commander of his army is Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle. Kish was the father of Saul, and Ner, the father of Abner, the son of Abiel. Now there was fierce war with the Philistine all the days of Saul, and when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, that he took him for himself. Saul's strength. Before I go there, I think God purposely put all these weird names in the Bible just to tell pastors. Saul's strength was broad, but it was shallow. Why? Because he was not the man of God's own heart. His focus was on his own image, not in the faith in God. So far, we saw the weakness of Saul here and there. Chapter 13, we start with the impatience. Chapter 14, he pretty much showing all the problem with his pride. In chapter 15, we are going to find his disobedience that pretty much doomed his days. One, two, punch. Ladies and gentlemen, it is very important for us to understand God does not care for our prideful attitude. It is no wonder Proverbs says, haughty eyes go before the destruction and pride before the fall. God does not care for it. And that is another reason why the archangel Lucifer fell. He looked at himself and the pride got into him. Let's make a few applications. Number one, it is nothing more than our own personal opinion, preference. Guess what, guys? It's not the fact. It's not the truth of God. It's not written in the Bible. That means it can be ignored, it can be overlooked, it can be negotiated. Remember a few weeks ago I said that we will agree to disagree when it's not important. Well, when it's important, we will die on that hill. Like a Jesus Christ, our Lord Savior, there's no other way to get to heaven. So if you like a hymns, that's fine. If you like a rap, like a Jack, that's fine. If you like the country music like a David Cubetta, that's fine. By all means, go for it. Legalism, you intimidation, manipulation to bring other people into our conformity. Not so. It comes with a prideful attitude and with the attitude of elitism. There is the only one who needs to be exalted. That's not us. That's not you. That's not me. That's Jesus. Second application. When our opinions are wrong, found out to be wrong, let's quickly apologize. Let's make it right instead of insisting our way. You know Fonzie? He has a major problem saying, I'm sorry. He has to say, oh, I'm sorry. Just say, I'm sorry. Just because we say, I'm sorry, that doesn't mean it makes any less of man or less of woman. As a matter of fact, it takes a real man, real woman to say, I'm sorry, forgive me. You know what? When another person says that kind of thing, flat out and genuine, with a genuine attitude, I just look at him one more time and say, wow, cool. In my opinion, that person just went a few notches higher. Because they're willing to admit fault. Third application. Even though we respect individuality and uniqueness of the difference, I know you guys think that all the Oriental people that look alike, but actually we kind of somewhat look different. Kind of think that I look like a Jackie Chan. That, yeah. Yeah. Even though God honors individuality and uniqueness of each human being, there's only one thing that we should follow. That is the Word of God. Let's do what the Word of God says in context. Okay? Don't pull out some verses like Judah hung himself so you come up with your own doctrine. Make sure that, keep it in context, the Word of God is the only thing that we follow. Not the legalism, not the denomination, not human opinion. Let's stand up and pray.